Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. We're going to pick it up today with the great book of Judges, chapter 9, verse 30 today. And in the event that you missed our last lesson, maybe a little update is in order, a refresher to those of you who that caught the last program. But we have Abimelech, the sixth judge. Some call him a judge. I hesitate to call him a judge because of the fact that the Lord didn't raise him up as he did so many of the other judges. He promoted himself, basically. He was definitely a self-promoter. And after all, he being a type for the Antichrist, who also will promote himself. He'll promote himself all the way up to being equal to God as he is cast out of heaven, as it's written in Revelation chapter 12, and will be pretending and telling everyone he is Jesus Christ. He'll be setting up his throne in Jerusalem. So, and they had the little parable in the beginning of chapter 9, where Jotham, who's the only remaining son of Gideon, Abimelech and the elders of Shechem decided that they needed to kill all 70 of Gideon's sons, which they did on one stone, which means execution style. But the youngest son of Gideon, Jotham, presented a parable to the people of Shechem. And the parable went, paraphrasing, that they went to three different trees and said, "Will you be our king?" And all of them refused. They had more important things to do. But then they went to the bramble, or the thorn bush, always symbolic of Satan, and asked him if he would be the king. And he said, "If you indeed will make me king, then you can rest in my shadow." Only one problem: the shadow, the protection of a bramble bush is nil. There is no protection there. So, and Jotham ended his parable basically by saying to the men of Shechem, you know, if you think Abimelech has done rightly toward Gideon, my father, who risked his life on more than one occasion to deliver Israel from the Midianites, but if you feel like Abimelech did him right, then you rejoice in Abimelech, and Abimelech can rejoice in you. You deserve each other. But then Jotham ended his parable with, "But if not, if you haven't done Gideon, my father, right or honorably, then let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem, and let fire come out of the men of Shechem and devour Abimelech." So that ended that. But then we had one that was not happy with the rule of Abimelech. His name was Gaal. And as we ended our last lecture, he got on a toot with some new wine, which has a higher alcohol content than older wine. And then he started getting mouthy. "Who is Abimelech that we should worship him?" And the mayor of Shechem, whose name was Zebul, overheard all this, and now he's going to set Gaal up, and he's kind of saying, "Wait till Abimelech hears about what you were saying." So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Judges chapter 9, verse 30, and it reads, "And when Zebul, the ruler of the city," the mayor, if you will, of Shechem, "heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled." He got hot. He didn't like what Gaal was saying about Abimelech and the people of Shechem. Wait till Abimelech hears about this. "And he," this is Zebul, "sent messengers unto Abimelech privily," or secretly. It can't even be translated deceitfully, and Zebul is going to be deceiving Gaal. saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem. And behold, they fortify the city against thee." They want to overthrow your reign as king over Shechem and some of our parts of Israel, if you will. And remember, God raised up an evil spirit to cause this discord among the enemy, and it's making sure that Abimelech gets what he has coming to him. Also, the people of Shechem, you know, they're just as guilty in the murder of those 70 sons of Gideon as Abimelech. They're the ones who gave him the 70 pieces of silver, and that's blood money, in other words. Verse 32. "Now, therefore, up by night," Zebul continues to Abimelech through his messengers, "thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field." Abimelech, I want you to bring your gang. And remember, they're not worthy men either. They're vain and rash people, but they're hired hands. They're thugs, if you will, mercenaries. But he's saying, Abimelech, you better bring your men, and what I want you to do is lay low and use the cover of darkness to hide until morning. And then I'm going to deliver Zebul to you, is what's going on here. 33. "And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he," this is referring to Gaal, the one who was drunk and getting mouthy about who is Abimelech, "and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion." In the Hebrew, this is you can deal accordingly with them as your ability. Verse 34. "And Abimelech arose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies," hiding outside of the city walls, and he's divided them up into four different groups. What happens next? Verse 35. "And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out." And sunlight still coming up, but Zebul is still in the dark. Gaal is still in the dark as far as Zebul having betrayed him to Abimelech. "And stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him from lying in wait." An ambush is in the making. Things are not going to be real good for Gaal and his troops. 36. "And when Gaal saw the people," and when he saw Abimelech's four companies of troops beginning to move into position to attack, "he said to Zebul," and Zebul is loyal to Abimelech but deceiving Gaal, "behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains." And Zebul, the mayor of Shechem, said unto him, "Thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men." You're imagining things, Gaal. And Gaal's not imagining things. It's going to be a bad day in bedrock for Gaal and his troops. "And Gaal spake again and said, See, there come people down by the middle of the land." It's not close enough to the mountains to be a shadow of the mountains moving across. They're out in the middle of the plain. "And another company come along by the plain of Meonenim." And Meonenim means figuratively to act covertly. And there's a lot of covert action going on with all of this. Part of it by Zebul, the mayor of Shechem. Part of it by Abimelech as they're setting up this ambush of Gaal and his troops. 38. "Then said Zebul unto him," to Gaal, Where is now thy mouth wherewith thou saidest, Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised or rejected? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them. You got on a toot and shot your mouth off about not serving Abimelech, and also you sent saying that you would encourage Abimelech to bring his troops and come out against him. In other words, he was challenging Abimelech, and Zebul is now saying, okay, you asked for it, now you've got it. Go fight. 39. And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. Now this, he went out before the men of Shechem could be taken incorrectly, that he was leading the people of Shechem, the elders of Shechem, if you will, and the military of Shechem into battle. And that's not the case. What this means is that he went out the day before, because we'll see later that the people of Shechem come out, but they're not really fighters, as we'll see. They'll hire somebody to do their dirty work, such as the 70 pieces of silver, to hire Abimelech and his gang to murder the 70 sons of Gideon. Verse 40. And Abimelech chased him, Gaal, in other words, and his men, and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And what this is saying is that when Gaal saw that the battle wasn't going his way, he and his troops made for the city wall of Shechem. What they're wanting to do is get through the gate where they could shut it, and then hopefully it would give them time to regroup and be in a position to better defend themselves than they would. Taking on Abimelech out in the open plain wasn't bearing much fruit. But what this is saying is they took off running for the city, and the wounded lay of Gaal's troops all the way from where the battle began to the city gates of Shechem. 41. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, or he stayed at Arumah. And Arumah, by the way, this is the only place that it's mentioned by name, but no one has any further history on it. Of course, it had to be fairly close to Shechem, we know, because that's where Gaal and his men were hiding. And Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, his gang, that they should not dwell in Shechem. They had seen that Abimelech was more powerful with his troops than Gaal, and no doubt they were working on them, saying, you know, we don't think you can take Abimelech and his troops and be successful. So you better make tracks while you can and get out of Shechem. Now, I understand some of these people were supporting Gaal before when he was shooting off his mouth. Zebul was about the only one who was on Abimelech's side in trying to get word to Abimelech. So the people of Shechem have kind of turning coats one after the other as far as who they're going to support as their king. First, Abimelech, they wanted him as king. Then they wanted Gaal to whip Abimelech and run him off. But now that the battle didn't go Gaal's way, they're back in supporting Abimelech is what's going on here. So they run Gaal off from Shechem, 42. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field. Now these are the people of Shechem. And they told Abimelech. They told Abimelech that Gaal thought better of the whole thing and decided to make tracks and get out of here. And here now the people of Shechem are getting involved, but they're not going out to fight, or at least they didn't think they were. 43. And he, this is Abimelech, took the people and divided them into three companies. These are his gang that were with him, and laid wait in the field, and looked, and behold, the people of Shechem, were come forth out of the city, and he rose up against them and smote them. Remember the prophecy of verse 20, when Jotham said, if you haven't done fairly and honorably with Gideon and his sons, then let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the people of Shechem, and let fire come out of Shechem and devour Abimelech. That is coming to pass. 44. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. In other words, to keep the people from Shechem returning to the city and getting back through the gate and closing the gate. And the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. So one company assigned to cut off the people of Shechem as they tried to run back into their city, which again would have been more secure. The other two companies laid into the Shechemites and put the hurt on them for sure. Well, Abimelech, remember, is a type for Antichrist. So it looks like Abimelech is going to win. Well, let's see. It's not over yet. 45. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. And he took the city and slew the people that was therein, and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. And of course, if you it would be doubtful that he had enough salt to sow the whole city of Shechem, but I think what happened was they probably had a garden area, and he symbolically did sprinkle salt, which symbolically renders the soil useless until it's cleansed. You can't grow anything that has a heavy concentration of salt in it. So the city of Shechem would have to be cleansed before anything could be grown again. And Abimelech, again, being a type for Antichrist, I couldn't help but think about, when I was thinking about Shechem being cleansed, Jerusalem is also going to need to be cleansed after the filth of Antichrist has been in the land and for any length of time at all. It'll be done, verse 46. And when all the men of the tower, this is Milo, a fortified place within Shechem, of Shechem heard that, they entered into an hold of the house of the god of Berith. This is Baal Berith, the god of the covenant is how that's translated. Again, rather than having the covenant god, Yahweh, they've replaced him with Baal worship. They're hiding. Once it got around that Abimelech had killed everyone else in the city of Shechem, they fled into this tower, Milo, in Shechem, into the house of the god of Berith. They're looking for a shadow which they can hide, that they can be protected. Once again, this thorn, this briar bush, projects no shadow. They're going to find no protection from Baal Berith. It's a false hope for protection. 47. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem, what you're going to see was about 1,000 men and women, must have been quite a large structure, were gathered together. 48. And Abimelech got him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder, and said unto the people that were with him, what ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. So he's cutting a bough big branch, if you will, of this tree. And what he's going to be showing the people to do is to build a fire. The fire is not to roast wieners and toast marshmallows and sing Kumbaya. 49. And all the people likewise that were with Abimelech, in other words, cut down every man his bough, and followed Abimelech, and put them to the hold where the remaining people of Shechem were hiding in the house of Baal-berith, and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. Verse 20, but if the people of Shechem and Abimelech have not dealt honorably and fairly with Gideon, then let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the people of Shechem. The prophecy of Jotham, the last remaining son of Gideon, came to pass. Well, what happens to Abimelech? Remember, the prophecy also was that fire would come out of Shechem and devour Abimelech. So how is that going to happen when all the people of Shechem now have already been consumed? Verse 50. Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. Thebez is the current day location of Tubas, and it's on the northern outskirts of Shechem. So there are some people of Shechem left, and Abimelech is about to meet the prophecy of Jotham. 51. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and gat them up to the top of the tower. And this was very defensible. This is quite common in throughout Europe. The fortified places where people in rural areas, when there was a threat from the enemy, they could go into the fortified tower, close the gate, and it was very defensible even with a small army. So this is what they're doing, is getting to where they can defend themselves against Abimelech. Now let's see what one woman can do. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door, went close unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. He's thinking, hey, it worked really good at the tower in Shechem, Milo. Why not do the same thing here? And that was his intent. 53. And a certain woman, see God at work and in control here, cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. She cracked his head open like an egg. I couldn't help but think about in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 44, the teachings of Jesus there states, and whosoever shall fall on this stone, and he's referring to himself as the chief cornerstone, shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And this goes all the way back to the first prophecy in God's Word, and that being found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God is talking to the serpent after he had seduced Mother Eve. And he said to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. And it, referring to the serpent's seed, shall bruise his heel. And they most certainly did when they nailed his feet to the cross. But it, referring to the woman's seed, Jesus Christ, will bruise your head. And just as this woman cast down this millstone, which a millstone, you may not be familiar, is what grinds things into powder, because they put corn or other grain in there for the stone to roll over it, a very heavy stone, which grinds it to powder. So just as this millstone struck Abimelech, symbolic of the Antichrist, Satan, in the head, so will Christ bruise the head of the Antichrist. Verse 54. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer. It didn't kill Abimelech. And said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. It would have been a disgrace for people to say, oh, you remember Abimelech? He's the one that a woman, don't even know her name or who she was, but she killed Abimelech. It would have been disgrace for him to have it rumored that a woman killed him. And you remember when Saul was mortally wounded in 1 Samuel chapter 31. You remember he asked his armor bearer to fall upon him and finish him off so that he wouldn't fall into the hands of these uncircumcised Gentiles. And his armor bearer refused. You remember that? And Saul went ahead and fell on his own sword, and his armor bearer, in loyalty, fell on it too. But his armor bearer loved him too much to take Saul's life. Evidently, this armor bearer, not so much as far as his love for Abimelech, because all Abimelech had to do was ask, and his armor bearer was more than happy, evidently, to oblige. Verse 55. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. They all went back home. The army of vain, rash men now disbanded. Verse 56. Thus God rendered, or requited, he repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father. Remember, Gideon was his father as well, and therefore the 70 that he slew on one stone as an execution style were his half-brothers, eliminating the competition to be king in slaying his 70 brethren, his half-brothers. So, and who brought that about? It wasn't a man, it was our Heavenly Father that brought about justice. You know, there are no unsolved mysteries with our Heavenly Father. Everyone gets exactly what they deserve. And, you know, that's, I for one am glad that our Father is the judge. And I do this at the risk of confusing, since we're talking about the book of Judges. But there is one judge. When we get down to talking about judging who goes into the eternity and who goes into the lake of fire. And I, for one, am glad that our Heavenly Father is that judge. He is the only one that is knowledgeable enough. He knows our heart. He knows our mind, each and every one of us. And again, there aren't any unsolved mystery. If you've got sin, when it comes down to that great white throne judgment that you haven't repented of, you're going to be held accountable for it. And that's why I encourage people to repent, and repent often. Mean it. You can't con God by any means. 57. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. They also got what they had coming to them. Justice. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. And of course, the curse, it's referring to back to verse 20, where that parable that Jotham, the last remaining son of Gideon that was alive, put forth to the people of Shechem. And that was, if you haven't done Gideon, my father, right and honorably, let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the people of Shechem, and let fire come out of Shechem and devour Abimelech. And you might say, well, it wasn't with fire, actually, that Abimelech was taken out. It was a millstone. And yes, you are right there. I'll assure you, though, the antitype for Abimelech, which is the Antichrist, in his role as Antichrist, Satan will be devoured with fire. That happens in the lake of fire when he comes in the presence of our Father, who is a consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. His destiny, Satan's destiny, is written. It's written in God's Word. Are you familiar with it? Ezekiel chapter 28, where he's called the king of Tyrus, and because he lifted up his ego, much as Abimelech, ego got all puffed up and out of shape, and he wanted to be the king over Israel, that's what happens to Satan. It happened to Satan. He didn't want to protect the mercy seat. He wanted to be sitting in the mercy seat. His sentence, you'll find it, Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, is to be consumed into ashes from within. He'll be turned to ashes from within by our Heavenly Father's consuming fire. So that's the way it happened with Abimelech. Don't miss our next lecture. We've got several more judges that God does lift up to set things right and to rule over Israel, and we'll pick those up more in our next lesson. We ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was, did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself, when were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, of course, the United States and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number. Please keep your questions of a biblical nature. Also, don't ask for a written response to your question. We don't have the time or staff, and you really wouldn't want a staff member answering your question anyway. You know, I would think you would want a pastor's answer to your question. So keep them of a biblical nature, and your question may end up on the air. We also ask that you not ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about our especially our brothers and sisters in Christ serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the instructing, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're studying via the internet or shortwave radio somewhere around the world and not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to submit your questions in writing as well, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. I encourage you to go to Him in prayer. You know, do you know why He created you? It's written in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. God created all things for His pleasure. That includes you. And I might ask, have you pleasured Him lately? How can I pleasure God, you might ask? Well, talking to Him, going to Him in prayer, Tell him that you love him. Worship him. That's what he wants, is his children to do things his way. When you do things his way, blessings come. If you don't do things his way, well, you can expect the cursings of Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, alcoholism, Father, addiction to drugs, problem marriages, Father. If it is your will, a special blessing on these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal, in Yeshua Jesus' precious name, amen, and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. I probably should mention once again, Pastor Arnold Murray is enjoying some time off. I heard this morning he was getting his tractor out and hooking up the bush hog, so he's taking care of his place, enjoying some much-deserved time off. He will be back when we finish the book of Judges with a book in the New Testament, and I know you'll join me in wishing him well in, again, his much-deserved time off. First question today, Witt in Virginia. Please give me the scripture that says, I have not seen, ear have not heard, that which the Lord hath for those who love him. And the Lord does have unbelievable blessings and riches in store for his children who love and serve him. It's beyond what we can even imagine, I believe. And the scripture you're mentioning with is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And I can't help but believe that the first day of the millennium, we're all going to be walking around with our jaws down to our knees, just in awe of everything that we suddenly come to the knowledge of. I have not seen, ear have not heard. Georgie in California, where is the Ark of the Covenant today? You can read about it in Revelation chapter 11, the last verse, verse 19. And John saw, the writer of the book of Revelation, saw the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of God when he was taken in spirit to the Lord's day. And I believe that that ark was picked up from earth when Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. Man did not deserve for the Ark of Covenant to be on earth. They had betrayed God one too many times. Karen in Florida, are tares in the Bible? Is that the same thing as terrorism today? I don't know how you would make such a connection, Karen. The tares, make a note of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. And we learn in starting long about verse 37, 38, 39, and that's not parable, understand, at that point. The disciples said, we don't understand the parable, to Jesus. Explain it to us. So Jesus explained the parable, and it's not any room for to be interpreted or anything else. It's fact of what Jesus said. And he said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus Christ. And he continues on to say, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Do you know who the wicked one is? Well, if you don't, Jesus tells you in verse 39 when he says the enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. And he did indeed sow that seed. That seed, by the way, is sperma in the Greek language. And that seed was sown in the Garden of Eden. And when Mother Eve became impregnated, and Cain was the result, the father of the Kenite nation. Charles in Indiana, could you please explain if the rapture is mentioned in Revelation or not? Well, many actually try to cover their ignorance of the book of Revelation with the excuse that we don't have to understand the book of Revelation because the church is going to be gone. They're going to fly away out of here before any of the tribulation starts. It's just not true. It's false teaching. God calls it false teaching in Ezekiel chapter 13, along about verses 18, 19, 20, where he says, "I'm against those who teach my children to fly to save their souls." We do need, anybody that tells you you don't need to understand part of God's word, you need to be leery of that person, of that church, if you will, if that's who's telling you that. The church is still here at the end of the book of Revelation. You can document that in chapter 22, which is the last chapter of Revelation, verse 16. Unfortunately, most members of the church are going to be worshiping Antichrist when the true Messiah returns, because they're listening to false teaching such as the rapture. Karen in California, where can I find the scripture reference that speaks about animals going to heaven? Well, they're around in spiritual bodies in Isaiah chapter 11, in spirit only, you have to understand, because it says there that the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So you have to understand there aren't going to be any carnivores in the spirit life. And lions in the flesh certainly don't eat straw like the ox does. It also goes on to say there that the wolf will lay down with the lamb, etc. That the children will be able to play on the snake's den. Why? Because we'll be in spirit bodies. But animals are there. God loves his animals, and we will have animals around, I'm sure, in the eternity. I certainly hope so. Ethan in North Carolina, what happens if you divorce and remarry? Well, you would be committing adultery unless you had repented and received forgiveness. Can you please explain Mark 10:11, and I'll throw in verse 12 as well. If you put away your spouse, in other words, if you divorce your spouse and marry another, you are committing adultery. And that's sure enough, that's what God's word says. However, I believe that Jesus Christ has the ability, the capability of forgiving. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. You remember the Sadducees and Pharisees caught a woman in the very act of adultery. And they brought her. I don't know why they didn't bring the old boy that she got caught in the very act with. But they brought her and said, you know, the law of Moses says this woman should be stoned for adultery. What do you say? And he went on to bend over and he wrote in the dust. And one by one, the gentlemen excused themselves. What was Christ writing? He's saying, Paul, I saw what you did last Saturday night with Mrs. Jones. And that was adultery. And Paul was out of there. On and on and on until Jesus rose and he said, woman, where are thy accusers? And she said, I know not, my Lord. And he said, well, neither do I accuse you. Go forth and sin no more. So Jesus forgave her. He has the ability to forgive other people who commit adultery. Eddie in California, could you go into depth as to why a woman should not speak in church? Well, we don't teach at Shepherd's Chapel that a woman should not speak in church. We do teach that no one should speak out loud while the Word of God is being taught. You know, it's awfully hard to learn anything if, rather than listening, you're talking. So if you are talking out loud at a service where God's Word is being taught at Shepherd's Chapel, you'll be asked to leave, and if you don't leave, you'll be escorted out. It's just the way it is. But, you know, we've been talking in the book of Judges about some outstanding women who God utilized mightily to accomplish his will. Deborah, a judge of Israel, Jael, who had the courage to stand up to a really bad hombre, Sisera, and drove a tent peg through his head. You got Huldah in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you had Philip, who had four virgin daughters, and they all prophesied. And there are women prophets in the future as well. You can read about them in Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, where it states that when the Antichrist is here, your sons and daughters will prophesy against him. In other words, the Holy Spirit will speak through your sons and daughters and stand up for the true Christ. Rob Lynn, I believe it is, in Texas. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? And, well, you're talking about the third commandment. Vain, check it out in your Strong's Concordance, means destruction. It has been translated lying or false. In other words, don't say that there is no God. That offends God. In fact, the first five of the Ten Commandments have to do with faithfulness and fidelity to our Heavenly Father. And He doesn't like it when people say He is false or He isn't true. He doesn't like it when people make graven images out of a rock or a stick that can't see, it can't hear, but then they worship that instead of Him. Linda in Texas, do the angels that appear on earth only come as men? And the answer to that is yes. And why? Because we're created in their image. Chapter 1, we look the same as what they look like. But every place that an angel is shown in God's Word, it is a young man. Michael in Kansas, in regards to the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 and 14, it says upon, I don't believe you got that scripture right, that's not right, but it is in the book of Revelation, it says the mark of the beast upon your head and on your hand. Can you please explain this? Well, on your forehead means in your forehead. And what's in your forehead? Your brain, your mind. And that's where the mark of the beast is. They can tattoo 666 all over your body, and it would not change what you believe. And if you're sealed with the Word of God in your mind, there is no place for the mark of the beast. The mark in the hands simply means doing the works of Satan or Antichrist and his role as Antichrist. Cheryl in Michigan, my husband committed suicide and I would like to know where he is now. Is he in heaven or is he still with us? Well, he's not obviously still with us in that he's deceased. And by the way, we're sorry for your loss, Cheryl. But he's in paradise. And paradise, you must understand, there are two sides to the gulf. Make a note of Luke chapter 16, and you find the parable there of Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man went to the bad side of the gulf. Lazarus went to the good side and was in the bosom of Abraham. And the man, the rich man on the other side, was in torment. We have the millennium still. Don't discount the millennium. Don't count anyone out. Satan is the only one who is sentenced to death. By that I mean the death of the soul, not the death of the flesh. Robert in Indiana, my wife passed away 11 months ago. We're sorry for your loss, Robert. It's tough. I know it's a traumatic experience. I know she is with our Father in paradise, but does my wife know what is going on down here on earth? And no, I don't believe so. There are extenuating circumstances where, of course, if God wants to do something, He has the power to do anything. But I think normally that we are in a different dimension than God and those who have passed on in the flesh. and we can't see into their dimension. I don't believe unless God wants them to, they can see into this dimension any more than we can see into theirs. Don't ask me to document that. That's just my opinion. Lisa from California, and thank you for your kind comments. Can people repent if they're on the wrong side of the gulf and still make it to heaven? Got a lot of questions about the gulf today. And the answer is the gulf, the very definition of it is that it cannot be crossed. Now, but you must rightly divide the word of God as well. That's in this period of time that the gulf cannot be crossed. Again, I say we have the millennium, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Those who don't worship the Antichrist will reign with Christ 1,000 years. That period of time is the millennium. It's also referred to as the Lord's Day. And there will be a great deal of teaching. Discipline will be taught. Bijan in California. Was Samson a Geber and a descendant of the fallen angels, since he was able to perform supernatural-like feats, such as being able to pick up multiple ton pillars with ease as long as he had a long lock of hair? Well, no, he was not a Geber. He was of the tribes of Israel who had not mixed with the Nephilim, the fallen angels. Therefore, there were no Geber or giants among the people of Israel. And stick with us, because when we get to chapter 17 in this book of Judges, we'll find out whether it was the hair, the locks of hair of Samson that gave him strength, or was it something else? It wasn't his hair that gave him strength. Catherine from Tennessee. Question. In my Bible studies with my mom, I want to tell her correctly. I know six trumps, the Antichrist comes, and some will stand up for Jesus, the real one, all first through the Holy Spirit. When is the wedding of Christ with his real church? Well, you'll find that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. But not everyone is going to be invited to that wedding. Make a note of Matthew chapter 25, where you have the 10 virgins who were awaiting on Christ to return. You remember when they heard he was coming, some of them said, "Oops, I don't have enough oil in my lamp." Oil symbolic of truth and also the Holy Spirit. And so they said, "Quick, give us some of your oil," to those who had it. And they said, "No, you don't get any of this. You run into town and buy it. You can't buy truth. You can't buy the Holy Spirit." But while they were gone, the groom came, and they all went into the wedding feast. And then the door was shut. You remember that? And then the ones who didn't have enough oil came back and knocked on the door. "Lord, Lord, let us in." And he said, "I never knew you. Get out of my sight." Sarah from Texas. Can you tell me how Pastor Dennis Murray has arrived at the conclusion that when a believer dies, their nephesh, their soul, goes immediately to heaven? What scriptures can I look at? I know God is the God of the living, but the following scriptures confuse me, thinking that we sleep first. And she mentions several scriptures, the ones that everyone always goes to, trying to promote soul sleep, or saying that people go out here and they're in a hole in the ground until Christ returns, then they rise up. Who would want to go through the eternity in their flesh body that gets sick, it gets old, it perishes, it dies? We have something much better. We step out of this flesh body immediately when it passes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, to be absent from the flesh body is to be present with the Lord. Also in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. When the silver cord parts, which is a Hebrew figure of speech, meaning when we die, the flesh returns to the earth from which it came, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The spirit returns to the Father from whence it came. Regina in New York, my sister said to me, God created Satan and Satan is evil, so God created evil. I told her that evil is an action and you choose to do it or not to do it. What should I have said? I'll be watching for the answer. I think you answered it quite appropriately, that God, you know, Satan wasn't evil when God created him. In fact, Satan was really special. God promoted Satan to be one of the cherubs that watches over the mercy seat. Ezekiel chapter 28 will document that. Satan's problem is he got all puffed up in himself and on an ego trip and wanted to sit on the mercy seat rather than protect it. So, you know, as you said, God gives people, many people, free will. And it's their choice to do evil or not to do evil. And that's the reason kind of for this second earth age is God wanted to give people to see, are you going to follow him or are you going to follow Satan? And I see I'm out of time and this is a lengthy question, so we'll save it to be the first one up in our next lesson. I do love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? When he looks down from heaven and he sees you with the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible, open before you, and you're seeking knowledge of him and from him through the letter he wrote, it makes his day. Blessings are going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness? Most important, beloved, this: you stay in his word every day. Every day in Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here.